Believer, when you hear the following statements, what do they bring to mind? How do they affect you? The first is this. Believer, you have been united to Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Does this truth of this union of Christ cause you to want to worship the Lord? Does this union with Christ give you courage and hope and peace and comfort no matter what you may walk through? Well, quite frankly, it should. Because as we grasp this profound truth and we'll begin to dig into it this week, it should affect every aspect of our lives. I venture to say, though, that union with Christ is often overlooked and neglected as a part of our Christian living and our daily Christian lives. The union with Christ is mentioned over 200 times in Paul's writings. In the Gospel of John and John's other writings, his other letters, he mentions union with Christ 26 times. But beyond that, it was so important that Jesus Christ, just a few hours before he would be arrested, he would stand trial, he would be beaten and mocked and crucified, made sure that he taught it to his disciples. And it's a message that we need to hear for today. Just a quick rewind to how we got to this point, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in John. We are in the heart of the farewell discourse, or the upper room discourse, as it can be called. We are hours away, as I've mentioned, from Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. In John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and told the disciples that one would betray him and send him out, being Judas. And then told to Peter that you would deny me. In John 14, Jesus said he is going to a place, though, to prepare a room in his Father's house for them. And that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I promise, though, not to leave you as orphans or abandoned, that I will send the Holy Spirit. You will never be alone. You will never have to live this Christian life in your own strength. And it's at the end of that teaching that Jesus then told his disciples to rise. It was time to leave. And at the end here, John 14, he commanded the disciples to move on. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus is going to use this parable today to teach us the vital necessity of being united to Christ and our need as believers to bear fruit. He'll begin this parable, as we see here, using the seventh and final I am statement from the book of John to help us understand the depths and the riches of our union with him. Look with me here at verse 1. We're going to consider the vine dresser. There's three key players that Christ lays out for us in this teaching. And I'm going to consider first the vine dresser. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Vine, branches, vine dresser. We see in verse 5 where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. These are going to be the common everyday things that he would use for the disciples to teach a spiritual truth. But if we come to this section of Scripture right away, it should become clear to us that each of us have a role, the Father, the Son, and us as disciples, in our role in the union with him. And we'll begin here, as I said, with the Father, the vine dresser. What would be the vine dresser's role? What would be his task? Well, he would tend to the vine, and in this particular case, the branches that are connected to the vine. Vines and vineyards need someone to take care of them. They would need their needs to be looked after, and what was in the best interest of the vine was utmost in the mind of the vine dresser, showing that the vine and the branches get personal attention always with a personal touch is the picture that Jesus is laying out for us here. We can quickly grasp, can we not, the spiritual connections that Jesus is making for us. The Father tends to the vine and the branches that are connected to the vine with great care. He looks after the branches' best interest and what is in the best interest of the vine. But Jesus gets real specific for us today, and I think it's important for us to see this, that the Father, who is like the vine dresser, does two specific things that Jesus wants to highlight. And first, he tells us in verse 2 that he removes unfruitful branches. Every branch in me, meaning in Jesus, in the vine, it says, that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. So clearly, the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand is that the vine dresser inspects the branches, and if he sees that there is no fruit, he takes those branches away so that it would no longer impede the health of the vine. Now, spiritually speaking, here is Jesus teaching that we can lose our salvation? The short answer is no. Jesus has clearly taught throughout his ministry and all through the Gospel of John that we've looked at, that all that the Father gives the Son will come to him, and none will be snatched away and none will be cast out. So then how are we to understand this passage that every branch in Christ that does not bear fruit, he takes away? It means this, that many will identify with Jesus and his church, but not be genuine believers. We don't have to look back very far in Scripture to see a living example of this with Judas himself. He was an example of an unfruitful branch. Oh, there was an outward attachment to the things of Christ. There was even outward activity. He was used of God and ministered under the sanction of Christ. But there was no real and spiritual union. It is hard for us sometimes when we talk on topics like this, but it is the same truth that applies to Christ's church today and many individuals, that there are some who are identifying with Christ, who want to be around Christ and even participate in the things with Christ, but have never trusted in Christ and being spiritually united to him. But the truth of the section of Scripture here today is that the branches who are spiritually united to Christ, they will bear fruit. No fruit, there is no living vine connected to them, and there is no life. So right up front, as we come to this whole discussion of fruit and bearing fruit that Christ is teaching his disciples here, it is important for us to say that there is no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. There is just no such thing. That is a false statement to ever think. But see, the Father also does something else. He prunes fruitful branches. He goes on to say, every branch that does not bear fruit, the Father prunes that it may bear more fruit. Studying this, I was not really up on grapes and grapevines, and the whole gardening thing is not really my forte. So as I was looking at this, though, as I studied that grape growers, they practice several stages of pruning. And if you understand correctly, that pruning is typically done with a knife to slice accurately and at the spot that is most needed. Grape growers and vine dressers and those that take care of them often will do what they call pinching off of some vines to encourage more branching of the vine. They will also do what is called topping, where they remove longer or shorter shoots to produce more healthy fruit so that it's not being sucked away into other places, but is more specifically driven to certain branches. They also do what is called the thinning. The excess shoots or the shoots growing in a wrong place, they will thin that out. And then also they do what is called the cutting away of suckers that pull energy, water, and nutrients from fruit. Now you can understand when Jesus is teaching this group of people, they understood the depth of understanding of grapes and vines and vines dressers and all these roles. And so this would have really spoken to them. And as Bill mentioned, this was an everyday example of something that they would see. But any good vine dresser, the bottom line is, will prune his vines. Now, to the uneducated eye like myself, to watch a cutting or a pruning process, it might seem like it is doing more harm than good. It might seem like that it does not make sense to prune in that manner, but it is actually enabling more fruit. See, the vine dresser, though, isn't just satisfied with fruit. He wants to bear much fruit. The idea of this word here is Prune means to cleanse or to purify or to make clean. Think of these spiritual truths that are going on in the background as Christ gives this message to the disciples. God's plan for all of his branches is to bear much fruit. And that is through the pruning process. So as believers, how do we to understand this section of Scripture is that God's plan is to wash us, to cut away anything that would hold us back spiritually or that is blocking our flow of the vine to our life. God is in the business of making his people fruitful, and he knows the best ways to produce that fruit in our lives. He may need to pinch off a little area of your life. He might need to top off or thin some things in some areas of your life so that you would be more fruitful. The thing is about pruning is, for the most part, and often, it hurts. But it is for our good. A character in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series is named Eustace Scrub. He was a selfish, immature boy who thought only of himself. Well, in the voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in a dragon's cave, but he discovers he's turned into a dragon. And in his panic, he has gone to trying to remove the scales by himself and in his own power. Unsuccessfully, I might add, until finally the line, the Christ figure comes and Eustace describes what happens next. This is what the line said. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And then when he began pulling skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that enabled me to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. I think we are all like Eustace at times. The pruning process we know is for our good, but it hurts, Lord. And do you have to cut so deep, Lord? Did you mean to hit that spot, Lord? Often our pruning is due to our sin. I mean, this is one form of the pruning that God takes away this sin for our good. But did you catch what Jesus said in his verse 2 when he's talking about the role of the Father? He said the Father also prunes because they're bearing fruit. And he wants them to bear more fruit. You ever thought of that? Sometimes God takes the good things that you're doing because he wants to make it better. So often we think of pruning just as the sin in our life, but God speaks here. He wants us to bear fruit and bear it abundantly. And so he may refine us in areas that we thought were pretty successful or going pretty well, all for the purpose of bearing more fruit in our life. But either way, if we're honest, we'd rather do our own pruning. We'd rather do our self-help method. We'd rather do it on our own time frame and use our own materials and our own tools for cutting away sin. But like Eustace, we have to finally be brought to ourselves and be laid flat on our back and realize that we cannot change ourselves and that God knows best. And if you are connected to his vine, his pruning is for your good. We must remember, though, that when we are being pruned, this is what is the great tool of Satan. He likes to make you think that your Father is harsh, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are harsh, or they're far away, or they have forgotten you. But remember, if you get the hand of the pruning knife, you get the Father's touch too, because he's there. And so when the Father is pruning you, he is pruning you delicately and with a master precision that is not taught in any school or can be learned, but it is there and it is one that cuts. He can get all the way to the heart and still not cause damage. He knows how to treat us. You can't have the Father's hand without having the Father. And here's the other thing. God doesn't waste cuts. He never says, oops. You've been to the barber, and the last thing you want to hear someone say is, oops. Well, how much greater when you're cutting away with a knife that the Father would say, oops, didn't mean to do that. Went a little too far. You'll never hear the Father say that. He knows what is best for his people. And think about the context in which Christ is speaking today. These men were about to face the ultimate pruning of their life. The one whom they've given their life to follow was about to be taken from them and taken from them brutally. And they were going to be scattered and scared. And he wanted to remind them, though, that this pruning that you're about to go through will be for your good and the good of all my disciples. See, God knows best. And even knows best that when we walk through the uncertainty of our country and the uncertainty of our times or the uncertainty of that doctor's report or anything else that you may be facing, he's not wielding the sword haphazardly. He's not cutting just for jolly. He is bringing us to him so that we bear much fruit in his name. But this is not the only person in the story that Christ wants to exalt. The Father is the vine dresser. Now Christ speaks back in verse 1 that he is the vine. But he's not just the vine, if you catch it. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is not just any old vine. He is the true, the real, the genuine vine. This use of true vine should have perked up your ears. It would have perked up the ears of the disciples because of the significance of the vine to the Jews and Israel. Jesus wasn't just out walking after they left the upper room and just said, you know what, let me tell a vine story. No, he had a purpose. He didn't just choose this out of thin air. He had a specific purpose in mind for his parable so that the parable would speak of maximum truth and go deep down to the souls of the disciples, that they would hear what needed to be told to them. You see, the Old Testament is full of references of God calling Israel his vine. I'll just list some of these if you want to look them up. But Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, 1 to 7, Jeremiah 2, 21, Ezekiel 19, 1 through 14, Hosea 10, 1 are but a few, and those are more of the commonly used one. But when he said, I am the true vine, the disciples would have understood the magnitude of what Jesus was saying. Because during Jesus' time, the vine was a symbol, a national symbol of Israel. There was a golden vine engraved over the temple area. It was all around them, and it was not mistaken for what this stood for. And like any vine, Israel was to be faithful and fruitful to God. Because God had chosen them and he'd entered into a covenant with them that I will be your God and you will be my people. Now go forth and bear fruit, and so the nations and the worlds can see the God in whom you serve, the God in whom you are attached to, the God who has chosen you and brought you into the root of everlasting life. Well, sadly though, you don't have to read very far in the Old Testament to find this out. Israel was neither faithful nor fruitful. The true vine is different, though. And that's why Jesus speaks of himself not just as the vine, but the true vine. He would be faithful and he would be fruitful to his Father's word, to his Father's will. And all of the branches that would be attached to Jesus will bear fruit. The true vine doesn't have fruitless branches connected to him. And this is why it was so important that he dismissed Judas and had these more intimate talks so that we understood those who were attached to Christ, who were engrafted into the vine. And they are alive in Christ. They have trusted Christ. And because they are living branches, Christ tells them this. This is a role of his, of the vine, that he pronounces cleansing. Look at verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Again, the use of pruning was to cleanse. The disciples had believed the gospel. They had trusted in Christ. They'd been born again by the Spirit of Christ. And they had been now cleansed by his word. They had believed in his word. And so when Jesus is talking all this fruit bearing and what's to come, this wasn't to frighten them. This wasn't to throw them under the law, to have some burdened for them to bury. It wasn't to make them question their standing with Christ, but it was to encourage them and to implore them to live out who they really were. The word of God is used in our initial saving of Christ, as we know, but is also used for our sanctification. The word of God, it prunes us, does it not? It cleanses us, it washes us whiter than snow. And again, as I mentioned earlier, these disciples were about to face up until this point, the greatest and most challenging pruning of their life. And what would keep them is they would have to believe Christ's words, especially as the Spirit came and reminded them of what He said to them. But I wonder, folks, as you said here this morning, do you hear this word preached to you today as cleansed believers with a desire for a fruitful life, that a life that bears fruit in abundance in the name of Christ? And that's another thing that the vine does. It produces fruit. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." We'll be very direct here, and Christ is very direct and to the point. And here's the point He had for His disciples and for His church today. Abiding in Christ bears fruit from Him. It's that simple. It's the only way we can grasp and understand what abide means is when we understand how that Jesus is the one who produces fruit in the vine. The word abide, which I've talked a lot with the men and we've prayed through these sections of Scripture and looked at, means to remain. It means to continue, to stay. The picture of unbroken communion. You don't think the disciples needed to hear that when their world was about to be shaken? Remain, continue, stay. This unbroken communion is not going to be lost because I leave you. But only as a branch abides in the vine is this fruit produced. I want us to understand this as a believer today, that you must abide in Christ for there to be any fruit produced in your life. And I think of the vine and the branch. The nutrients, the sap runs from the root through the vine out to the branches. No branch can produce fruit by itself under its own power, its own strength, its own devices, its own wisdom. It is dependent wholly upon the vine. Desperate dependence is the thing we do not like. You mean, what's a branch do? It just sticks to the vine. You just be a branch and let the vine and the vine dresser do their job. You be a branch. Because in abiding then is life found in abundance and in its full desire that God has for you to bear much fruit. No branch can do this on its own. So as a believer, we are to abide because the Spirit enables us. See, that's a beautiful picture. What is the sap and the nutrients of the Christian's life? Well, number one, if you are in Christ and Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ is in you. That is the nutrients that flows through your body. You don't need a fill-up. You're not lacking the Holy Spirit. It is in you, and it is because you are connected to the vine, and those who are made alive in the vine has the living waters that nourishes it running through its life. Christ and the Spirit in us fills us with the ability to and the power for productivity in which He has designed us. But here's an important truth, again, that must get deep into our lives, must get deep down into our branch at its very root, and it's this in verse 5. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Now, sure, there are things that we can do without Christ, and man, do we try it. You can work, you can raise a family and have a family, you can worship today, yeah, you can be a pastor, and you can have hobbies, you can do a lot of things apart from Christ. And that's scary. To believe that way. Yet functionally, that is how we often live. But if we are to produce genuine fruit, we must come to the end of ourselves and realize we can do nothing apart from Jesus. As Bill eloquently spoke, and again, we did not plan this. I had no idea what he was going to say. But when we come to the end of ourselves and recognize in independent prayer and upon the Word, then fruit is born. Stay in the vine. Needy upon the vine, He gives you all that you need. A.J. Gordon was one of the founders of Gordon Conwell Divinity School. And one day when he was out walking and was looking across a field, he saw a house and a man was just pumping water from a well at a remarkable pace. He was just shocked and amazed at what he was seeing. It was such a remarkable sight. And so Gordon started to walk toward it to take a closer look. But as he got closer, he realized that was not a man at the pump. It was a wood figure painted to look like a man. And the arm that was pumping so rapidly at the elbow was hinged and wired to the pump handle. The water was pouring forth not because the figure was pumping it. It was an artesian well, but the water was pumping the man. And I think this is a humbling section of Scripture, because some will hear this and say, oh, so we do nothing. Now, I'm going to get to the application, but we can't get to application and doing for the Lord until you get this right. Anytime we see fruit produced in your own life or the life of other believers, whether it be repentance or faithfulness or anything else, we got to realize that it's only because you're attached to the vine. You are just hooked up to the vine, and the living water that's coming through you is producing the fruit. To God be the glory. And God loves nothing more to say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I can do nothing apart from you, Lord, but you say you want to bear fruit. This is step one. You want application. Come to the end of ourselves and realize, apart from you, Christ Jesus, I can do nothing. Forgive me, Lord, for the days I have functionally tried to live like I can do this under my own strength and wisdom. We like to take all the credit being hooked up to the artesian well, when really it is the water pumping through us. To God be the glory and the fruit bearing that he decides to bring to us, the true vine who brings that out into our life. But that leaves us with a third picture. Leaves us with a third picture, and that's the branches. This is woven throughout all of this section here. And again, these will be added upon in weeks to come, Lord willing. But as we've seen the truth and the function of branches that give us a picture of being united to Christ, what are some things that God wants us to understand from this passage? Well, first and foremost, it bears worth saying again that living branches are united to Christ. You are either in Christ and Christ is in you, or you are dead in your sins, fooling yourself by some outward action or activity that you do. You do not have eternal life and security by outward identification or proximity to Jesus. Just look at Judas. He did things in ministry that, quite frankly, none of us will do. And he was with Jesus. And guess what? He was a dead branch who thought outward identification was enough to save him. No, you must be united to Christ. And when you are united to Christ, you are a branch with life coursing through your body, or you're just dead, dying wood that will be burned up in hell, left to your own sins. And we'll dig deeper into this. It goes without saying again, and this is not anything dynamic in man's own wisdom. It's just straight truth from God. Living branches produce fruit. Hey, think about it. Grapevines produce grapes. Apple trees produce apples, and orange trees produce oranges. Christians bear fruit. Christians produce fruit. But you know what? I've spent a whole sermon talking about something and never defined the term. Well, what is this fruit that will be produced? You ever stop and ask that question? How do we know when we're fruitful? Well, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked. God will bring forth through the life of a believer fruitfulness in the form of seeing the proclamation of the gospel and prayers, people saved. People will come to know him. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So God will build his church, and he chooses to use sinful vessels to do that. But there's more to this. It's something deeper. The type of fruit that we can expect and that will be hanging off of us and off of our spiritual branches is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit that is found in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 24. I'm going to read that section. It's worth praying that every day, at least for your pastor. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the fruit in which Christ wants to produce in our lives. Let me be real specific here. The fruit will be a fruit of character. It'll be a fruit of action. It'll be asking for forgiveness. It'll be seeking repentance. It'll be desirous of a life that is glorifying of God. You know what? What it means is that you're going to look and sound like Jesus. But the time we think we're the ones producing the fruit, he might have to prune you again and remind you, now you're just the wooden man attached to the artesian well. But I will bear fruit through you. Dead branches, on the other hand, they produce rotten fruit. It may have the outward appearance of good, and you bite into it and it's rotten to the core. Fruitfulness of their sin and their sinful lives will be what they produce. But Christian, we will bear fruit. And we're going to dig deeper into this as the days and weeks come. But for now, it's important to understand that God desires our lives to be one of fruitfulness that reflects the character and the life of Christ. And here's the other thing for each of us. I talked to a poor lady one time. I think she was in a difficult marriage, and she was talking about, I've just decided to take one of these fruits of the Spirit and to start doing those in my life. And she's only like the third or fourth fruit, she told me. I was like, oh, poor child. It does not work like that. But to be under such bondage, you know, but as Christians, we think that we can just hang some fruit on our body like a Christmas ornament and call it real fruit. We can walk around attaching fruit to ourselves and living in like that. And that's what she was seeking to do. But let's be honest, we'd like to do that too. And it is out of a good heart often because we want to be more humble and more pure and godly, and we do these things. But we must come and realize, God, apart from you, I could do nothing. But you say I can bear fruit, and I'm going to take you at your word. Would you produce this into my life? And we seek God to do this because it must be Christ and spiritually produced in our lives. And lastly, this is so straightforward, but it bears repeating. Living branches, you must abide in Christ. But just like asking what type of fruit, well, how is it we abide? Because Christ didn't save you to leave you hanging by your own grit and willpower and your own strength and wisdom. So then how do we do it? Well, you got to abide in your role. Like The Rock used to say in wrestling, you need to know your role and shut your mouth. Sometimes that's what God's saying. Let me be God and you be you. You're not the vine dresser and you're not the vine. We must recognize and seek to perform the role, which is staying connected to our Savior, the vine. As Max Lucado said, blessed is the man who knows that there's only one God and stops applying for the position. That's where it comes to. God will produce fruit. We must stay united to the vine and partake of the nourishment that he offers us. So quickly, what are they? Well, we abide in his word. We've seen it's a cleansing word. Verse 7 here will tell us that it is an abiding word that directs our life. Colossians 3:16. This is the same use of this word. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. The word of God is to be deep within us. That is the nutrients that is formed with the Spirit in our lives. You're also to abide in the pruning. Where you are, the circumstances you find yourself in, whatever God has allowed in your life, it's not by accident. Abide in that pruning. Verse 7 tells us to abide in prayer. Verse 9 will tell us to abide in Jesus' love. Verse 11 will say abide in Jesus' joy, which we will dig into. But I just wanted us to get this beginning thing here, is that we abide in Christ, and it's a joyous thing. You say, well, that seems awfully overwhelming. Well, Danny Simpson was a man who lived in Ottawa, Canada. The year was 1990, and Danny was desperate. He didn't have the resources he needed to survive. And so, being short on cash and short on skills, he decided that he was running out of options. So Danny decided that he would take the gun that had been handed down to his family year after year and go to a bank and rob it. And he did. He held up the bank and got $6,000. Danny wasn't very good at robbing banks, and he was promptly arrested. At the trial, though, two significant things happened. First, Danny was sentenced to 6 years in prison, therefore limiting his opportunities even more. But second, at the courtroom, as they looked at this evidence, the folks looked at the weapon that he used. You gun aficionados will like this and understand this more than me, but it was a 45 Colt semi-automatic, the kind gun collectors would salivate over. It was an antique gun that was made by the Ross Rifle Company in 1918, and its value at that time, in 1990, was $100,000. Did you catch that? Danny robbed a bank for $6,000 all the time, holding $100,000 in his hand. In other words, Danny had everything he already needed. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, today, God's not going to ask you to bear a certain kind of fruit without equipping you to bear that fruit. God's given you all that you needed. We got the Spirit. We are united to Christ. We've got the Word of the God. We have a living relationship with Him. We have all we need. We have all we need in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray.